the Rishonim all point out that you can't understand the sin of the golden calf, the Chet HaEgel, literally. That the people served idolatry, at least that was their main intention, and that the Jewish people immediately after Matan Torah suddenly believed that a golden calf took them out of Egypt. They substituted that for the Rabbanu Shalom. And Aaron HaKohen had also agreed to do it. If it had been real Avodah Zarah, he would have died, had to be killed rather than do this. So they all say that it wasn't actual idolatry. That's not what they wanted. The original request was one of two things. The Ramban says that they wanted a substitute for Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what they said. Ki zeh Moshe ha'ish lo yodanu mehoyelo. Moshe in his physical form, we don't know what happened to him. We believe that Moshe is still alive spiritually, but physically he's not here. And they wanted a substitute. And some of the Mepharshim say that they could have asked for a leader, another flesh and blood leader. But they said, we fed up with flesh and blood people. You can't count on them. So we want something more substantial, less vulnerable. So they wanted to take various spiritual powers that they thought that the Ribbono Shel Olam functioned through Moshe with those powers and have a receiving station for those powers that would lead them through the desert. And that was the eagle. The eagle was not a replacement for God. It was a replacement for the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu utilizing and amassing the powers through which Moshe was able to lead them. That's the Ramban. The Ibn Ezra and the Khuzri say a little bit different idea. They say that the people found it very difficult to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is totally invisible. They needed, as we need, something material, something they could see, something tangible, that they could focus their attention on and use that as a means to connect to God. And like we have an Aron Kodesh. We daven and pray towards an Aron Kodesh. It's not that the Rabbanu Shel Olam is there, it's just something tangible that we can focus our attention on. That's what they wanted. They wanted something through which they could connect into the Rabbanu Shel Olam, that thing was a tangible thing. And they were hoping that Moshe Rabbeinu would come and bring them something like that, which in fact was the Luchos. The Luchos in the Mishkan would have been a tangible thing that they could direct their attention to and focus on God. But Moshe didn't come back with the Luchos. So they needed something else. And that something else was in the form of an eagle. Again, those spiritual powers, which they understood were represented by this physical, tangible form, that's what they wanted. That's why the Tur al HaTorah says that they came to Aaron, because they know that Aaron had the Amoni HaKavod that came in his chus. So something tangible that Lemaisa represented the honor of the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Amoni HaKavod. So they figured Aaron could provide them with what they wanted. What was the main mistake? So they wanted a leader, or they wanted something that they could use to attach them to God. The mistake was, as the Khuzri says, and it applies to what the Ramban says too, is that they wanted to decide on their own how to make that connection with God. And they wanted to make the leader, not that God should make the leader to lead them. They should make the leader, and they should be the ones to determine how the leader is going to lead them. They wanted to be the ones to determine these things. And that is totally possible. Once you decide that you can create the relationship with God, that already borders on Avodah Zarah. Once you can decide that you can create the leader and make that leader be your shliach, not the shliach Hashem to deal with you, but your shliach to deal with God, then the leader becomes, like the Bishul Salanter says, like the proverbial dog. The dog looks like it's leading, but every once in a while it turns back and sees where the people want to go. The people are the ones controlling the leader, but he's not really a leader. Then he's a pawn to enable the people to do what they want and to have some kind of justification for it. The Netziv, in his Kuntres, She'er Yisrael, says that this is called Proyim. Proyim means hefker, wild. When people are not nichna, they don't subjugate themselves and bow to God's will, how God wants to make the relationship, how God wants to lead them, but they become the ones to determine how they're going to make the relationship with God and how they're going to create the leader, then they're wild. They're para, right? They look for ways to connect into God, but they'll determine what those ways are. And that's extremely dangerous. I was thinking of explaining, according to this, a medrash which you're all familiar with, but I think that this is the real meaning of that medrash. The Medrash says that when Moshe did not come back, when the Jewish people calculated he should have come back, they made a mistake. And they ended the 40 days too early, because they counted the day that Moshe went up as part of the 40 days, when in fact you have to start counting the next day, that it should be a full day. So he really wasn't scheduled to come back till the next day, and they already thought that that day he was a call was supposed to come back. And it says that the Satan showed them Moshe Rabbeinu's body on a bier, on a coffin, floating in the air. So they were clear that Moshe was dead. Now, Lechore, if the Rabbanim gave the Satan that power, why should they doubt it? Why should they think differently? Here they had a right to think that Moshe was dead. Now, the Maisa, it was clear. I think what the Medrash means is something else. Once a person depends totally on his understanding, on his determination of what's right, what's wrong, what will connect me to God, what my leader should be, right, then you can't consider making a mistake. Then you're sure whatever you think is right. Why didn't they think for a minute that maybe they made a wrong calculation? They had, Moshe said, I'm going to be back in 40 days. They made a calculation. The 40 days were up. Moshe wasn't there. Why didn't they say, maybe we made a mistake? Maybe we calculated the 40 days wrong. Why didn't that dawn on them? But when a person has no subjugation, he's not subdued, he's totally dependent on what he determines, then there's no room to think you made a mistake. You're headstrong. That's the Am Sheolet. You are, what's it called? In fact, I think the Sfarno says, She'oreth is a stubborn person. You know why? Because when you have a stiff neck, you can't turn to the sides. You can only see right in front of you what you think. You can't reconsider. Maybe like this, maybe like that. Straight. That's it. So, therefore, when it says that the Satan showed them Moshe Rabbeinu, it doesn't mean that they saw a movie. What it means is the Satan is the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara made it so clear to them, without any doubt, that Moshe is not coming back, that they were right. The calculation, the mistake wasn't theirs. Something went wrong with Moshe, not with them. That's as if they saw Moshe Rabbeinu before their eyes dead. There was no doubt. That's what it means, the Satan showed them. The Yetzer Hara, who are Satan, who Yetzer Hara, who Malach HaMavet, the Yetzer Hara made it so clear to them that it's as if they saw it, you know, what's it called, tangibly, there was nothing to doubt. Now the Luchos and the Torah are the antithesis of this. The whole purpose of Matan Torah, which Klal Yisrael said Nasa v'Nishma, was to totally mevatel themselves to the Ribono Shel Olam and let him determine how he wants to connect himself to them. And then to negate oneself and subjugate oneself to the Ribono Shel Olam's direction. And that's the way you make the connection. To accept a leader who would come down with those rules, who the Ribono Shel Olam would speak to, who the Ribono Shel Olam would appoint. And he would be the leader, and the people would accept that leadership. Not that the people would make the leader as if the shliach, the Kabbalah. We're going to make the shliach, and the Ribono Shel Olam will use that shliach the way we want to use it. You don't determine for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he determines for you. So the ikar of the Torah and the Luchos was total bittul to the Ribono Shel Olam. When a person is davik b'Hashem, he's totally subjugated to the Ribono, he's alive. The atem advekim b'Hashem elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. As much as a person is separated from God, he's not alive. Some of his life force is missing. It's only dvekus b'Hashem who's the source of all life. When there's no separation, it's full life. Any little bit of separation is already death. That's what it means. Chorus al haluchos, al tikra, chorus al chelus, chelus malach hamavet. Death wouldn't have existed. It may have not remained in this world forever. But the concept of death, of being separated from the Ribono Shel Olam, wouldn't have existed. What does separate? What's death? Same thing by Adam HaRishon. It says, before the chait of Adam HaRishon was totally connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Yetzer Hara was external. There wasn't anything within him that was Ra, that the Yetzer Hara that separated between him and Hashem. There was an external thing that he could either make use of or not, like a person jumping into a fire. He has the choice, but the choice is from without. It's a very objective choice. After the chait of Adam HaRishon, which is similar to the Chet HaEgel, the Yetzer Hara became inner, subjective. The person already had Negius. He had his own will, his negative will against the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's the Seor Shebe'isa, that's the Chametz that separates between the person and the Ribono Shel Olam. And therefore, when they, when they served the Egel, it was the antithesis of the Luchos. According to the Ibn Ezra and the Kuzri, it's mamish the antithesis. They were waiting for the Luchos, which God would have determined. And they would become totally buckled to that Torah, and instead they made an Egel, which is the antithesis of the Luchos, something that they need to determine the connection to Hashem. And even according to the Ramban, the purpose of Moshe bringing them the Luchos was to be able to lead them. And God was the one who appointed, who gave him those luchos to lead them with. And in place, they decided to choose their own leader. So therefore, the luchos and the ego couldn't exist together. Therefore, Moshe had to break the luchos. The luchos couldn't exist, and it's not just that Moshe broke them. The luchos disappeared. The letters flew off, because the ego and the luchos are incompatible. The ego is the antithesis of the luchos. That's also the meaning of the following medrash. The medrash says that wherever it says vayikohalu al, the people gathered against, then it's lignai. That's bad. That's negative. Vayikohalu el, when it says they gathered to, then it's positive. Basic idea is, when the people come to the leader, had they come to Aaron, El, to Aaron, to get advice, not to dictate to him what to do. Not kuma say Lord Elohim. We've already decided what you have to do. Now you're the leader, you do what we tell you to do. When it's Vayikolu Al, they come against, and they tell the leader what to do, then it's negative. When they come to ask the leader's advice, that he should tell them what to do, that's positive. I was thinking of an interesting idea. What did Aaron, how was his reaction? He didn't want to totally reject them because he was afraid they'd kill him. And then there'd be no kapara or whatever, just like they killed Chur. They were in a panic. And they were determined either to have this substitute for Moshe or to have these luchos, substitute for the luchos. So Aaron told them, take out the earrings from your wives and children, and we'll make the eagle out of that. Now, Chazal say simply that Aaron thought that the women would never give up the jewelry. And therefore, it's going to stall this whole thing. It's not going to come around. But in the Hanami, the women did not give up their jewelry, but the men forced them, pulled it out of their ears. I was thinking of a little bit extra added thing. Wiped off the earrings. The women had other jewelry, too. Wiped off the earrings. And if you tell me, well, it's harder to get earrings out of your ears, right, than to take a bracelet or a chain off, they had also nose rings. I assume that it's much more painful to take a nose ring out than an earring out. So when he said the nose rings, thinking, why do, what's the jewelry, the ornaments, represent the inner beauty of something, right? It says, by Chazal, for sure it was like that. It says, Rabbi Akiva bought his wife an ear shel zahav, Yushalayim shel zahav, because it represented her inner Hashivas. One of the Tanaim, I don't remember who, his wife said to him, like, he was Bruria, I think, said to the mayor, why don't you buy me such a jewel? He said, when you'll reach the Madrega of Rabbi Akiva's wife, I'll buy it for you too. Right? In other words, it had to symbolize the inner beauty. So nose rings represent the beauty of the essence of the person, Neshama Biapo. The neshama is in the nose. So you wear a nose ring, it represents the beauty of a person's essence. Earrings represent the beauty of a person who knows how to be disciplined, how to listen. That's why women, you'll excuse me, and children were the ones who wear the earrings, not the men. The men have the responsibility of being the boss of the house. And a woman has to listen to her husband within reason, right, when he wants to do what's right, and she has to not listen to him when he wants to do what's wrong, and she has to make him want to do what's right and want to say what's right. But the husband, to a certain degree, is like the melech in the home, the Rambam says. And he has the authority. And the wife has to listen, and the children have to listen to the husband, to the mother and father. So the pe'er of a woman and of children, boys and girls then, that they wore gold earrings that showed that they knew how to listen. They knew how to accept authority and to be disciplined. So Aaron thought that when they'll have to go and take the earrings out of their wives and children, it'll remind them how beautiful it is to listen to, you have to listen to. And the men have to listen to the mother's song. The men have to listen to the leader. So it will inspire them to forget about the ego, which is the antithesis, which is telling the Rebbeinu to listen to me, both in making the connection and in creating the leader. Could be that's the reason. If that's the case, then the women who appreciated this discipline, who appreciated and didn't take their earrings out, they had to be taken forcibly from them. They refused. That's why they got Rosh Chodesh. Let's take it a little bit further. Rosh Chodesh is a very dangerous thing if you don't understand this concept. That first the Rebbeinu Shalom determines, then you're supposed to be dynamic. The Rebbeinu Shalom wants you to have something tangible. He wants you to have a leader that you can relate to. But he wants your part to be negated or subjugated to him, and not that your part should be the determining factor. God determines, and man then does his active part. What is that? Like Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, God can determine completely. Whenever the new moon is there, finished. According to the astronomical calculations, that's it. But God said, no, I want you to be dynamic. I want you to mekadesh chadoshim. But you know, you can't just do whatever you want. You have to do it within a framework that I created, Within that framework, you have latitude. But you can't do it, Hector. So only a person who understands that first God has to determine, and then you have latitude, that kind of person will show this is a positive thing. But for the person who thinks that he can make the determination, then the fact that people have to be Makadish Chadoshim, and it doesn't depend only on the astronomical things, are very dangerous things. So the women who understood that were given Rosh Chodesh as a Yomtiv. For them, Rosh Chodesh is not a Yomtiv. For the men who didn't understand that, Rosh Chodesh is a little dangerous, and therefore it's not a Yomtiv. It's not a Yomtiv for the men. There's an interesting Arizal. The Arizal says that in his time there were women, wives of Talmid HaChachamim, who ruled over their husbands, who were the aggressive ones in the house. And the Talmid HaChacham were ruled over by their wives. He said all of that is a result of the Chet HaEgel. Because the women sometimes understand better what the authority is than what men understand. The men don't understand how to listen to authority, and they don't have the ability to get the authority either. Therefore, the Chet HaEgel itself was the antithesis of Nasa V'Nishma. Nasa V'Nishma is, I accept to do because God directed me to do. Later on, I'll make all the cheshbonos and try to understand. But not that first I determine what to do by my understanding and then agree to do. It's not Nishma and then Nasa. And the Torah, I told him, the Torah says that originally, after the sin of the golden calf, the Jewish people willingly themselves took off one of the crowns they got by Matan Torah. It says when the Torah was given, 600,000 angels came down with two crowns each, one for Nasa and one for Nishma, and they put them on the heads of the Jewish people. When they sinned, so it says originally, they themselves took off a crown. But the Torah explains they only took off one crown because they thought that they only blemished the Nasa. They did something wrong. But the Nishma, the ability to listen, that they didn't, that's for the future. So the Nasa, they took off, but they left the Nishma. Afterwards, the Rav Shem told them, no, take away both of them. Because if the Nasa doesn't come before the Nishma, then there's no Nishma either. Then you're not listening to Hashem, you're listening to what you want to do. And you're determining what it is. And that's why the Ramban says that after the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the Luchos again, and they had to say Nasa V'Nishma. The whole bris that they had by Har Sinai the first time was reintroduced, right, was reviewed again, and they had to go through the whole process again. Because they were locked completely, Nasa V'Nishma. That's why it says that it came to Vayitzachek, Vayokumu Ha'am L'tzachek. L'tzachek means to have a good time, which means the following. When people determine who their leader is going to be and what he's going to be, and what their relationship to God is going to be, we're going to determine it, then inevitably it's their negiyus and their desire to enjoy which takes precedence, and then what is right is determined by what I want, what I like. So, ultimately, the bottom line is, by Yakubu the Tzachek, they came to have a good time. In fact, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, the whole underlying reason why they made the Egel was to Ahasar Arayus for Hesed, because they wanted to be immortal. But when God determines the morality, then you have a guilty conscience. But if you'll determine the morality, then you can make it anything you want. And you take away any guilty conscience because you decide this is what the Rav Shem wants. And he wants what you want. That's the pshat. And that's the idea we said of Ksheorim. When you're making the determination and you're stubborn, then there's no way that you'll even consider that you've made a mistake. when you accept that God makes the determination, then being a ksheoref is a very good thing. That's why it says, ki am ksheoref hu v'shalachta. Some say ki means afalpi. Even though they're an am ksheoref, forgive them. But the Targum Onkelos says, arei, since they're an am ksheoref, forgive them. What Moshe meant was the following. Until now, they made the mistake to think that they can make the determination. So being an am ksheoref will never let them consider they made a mistake. But once they accept the fact that God makes the determination, and they're willing to accept His authority, then being an am ksheoref will mean that they'll never give it up. So wait until it becomes, they correct that flaw of determining who makes the determination, and then the am ksheoref will be a very positive thing. So the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to be that they should be Avdei Hashem. Halalu ko halalu Avdei Hashem. Meikora Avdei de Paro. Paro determined their fate. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu determines their fate. And by the Chet HaEgel, they basically made the antithesis of that, where they're determining. And that's the opposite of being free. That's the opposite of being alive. That's separating between you and the Rebbe Mishalom. Therefore, the kapara for the Chet HaEgel, and it's interesting that I saw the statistics and the Torah tidbits, 42% of the time, right, there's another three possibilities, Parshas Parah and Kisisa come together. It's only 10%, 5%, something, that it's other Parshios, mostly when it's a leap year. So it's interesting, because the Chazal say the Parah Duma is a kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Interesting, those two things coincide. And why is it a kapara? Now you can understand. What is the hallmark of the Parah Aduma? That it's beyond rationale. If the basis of the sin of the golden calf is, we'll make the determination, we'll decide according to our rationale, and that's what will force on the Rebbe Mishalolam, then you can understand why the Parah Aduma is a kapara for the Chet HaEgel, right? Beyond that, the idea is that why Parah Aduma really is not a kapara, it's a tahara for Tumas Meis. But where do Tumas Meis come? When you're not alive means you're not totally Dovik Bashem. Why are you not Dovik Bashem? Because there's your Negias, your Yetzahara that separates. You have your ideas. You're not totally buckled and negated and subjugated to God's ideas. Then there's Mothers. That's where, if they had received the Luchos without an Egel, they hadn't substituted the Egel for the Luchos, then they would have been Chelus Mimalach HaMothers. They would have been totally alive. The concept of that separation wouldn't have existed. It only existed because of the Chet HaEgel. So the Kapara, the Tahara of that Tumah that comes from Nisa is the Parah Aduma. Total subjugation to the revolution beyond rationale. And that's why you need somebody else to sprinkle the water on you, not yourself. You don't take a shower in it. Somebody else has to do it. Because when somebody else does it, you don't have your negiyas. And also, it's a Parah Aduma, which has the shmita las, the negiyas, the bias that's colored, that colors your vision. The eighth area is the gaiva. Person thinks, you know, he knows better. And sometimes instead of being mavakim yourself to Hashem, you feel totally worthless. And then that's not called negating yourself to Hashem, that's negating yourself completely. And then you surely can't have any connection with Rebbe Mishalom. Because you're nothing. Why would you want to, how could you possibly negate yourself to God if you have nothing to negate? So that's the Ezel. All those things prevent a person from totally cleaving to the Rebbe Mishalom. That's why the Parah Aduma had to be, it's the mother of the Egel. It had to be Tmima. Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. Without Cheshbonos. It had to be Lo Aleh Aleh All. The person got no benefit from it. He did no work with it. It was without any Negias. And you burn it, which is the Simen of Shchina, Eish Ochla. And you mix it together with the Mayim Chaim that represents Torah. And then you have that Kapara, you have that Tahara, from Tumas Meis. That's why it says, really the Yerushalmi says, that first we should have Parshas HaChodesh, and then Parshas Parah. Because in the second year they went out of Mitzrayim, first they put up the Mishkan on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and then 4 days later they burnt the first Paraduma so they could be Matzayer before Pesach. So the Paraduma didn't come into being till after Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Parsha Sachodesh, which is the Parsha that speaks about Rosh Chodesh Nisan, should come first, and then Parsha's Parah. Yerushalmi says no, because Parah is Taros and Shal Yisrael. The way we explained before, before you can have Rosh Chodesh as a yontif, before it's really significant, you have to know how to have discipline. Because otherwise, the aggressive, dynamic part of Rosh Chodesh could be negative. So before you can have Rosh Chodesh, Parshas HaChodesh, you need Taharos and Shal Yisrael. You have to be pure. You have to know how to be buckled to the Ribono Shel Olam and not to have that Tumas HaNes separate. And then you can have Rosh Chodesh. First you have to have Paraduma. Even though in actuality, they didn't make the Paraduma till afterwards, but in the conceptual preparation, first the concept of Paraduma has to precede the concept of Rosh Chodesh. Hold on 1 second, I'll finish and give it to you. That's why the Mishkan is a kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Because the Mishkan, first of all, is the place where the Luchos are. That is our tangible connection to God. But God is the one who determines it. Kashet Tziva Hashem is Moshe, over and over and over in the Mishkan. It's God's determination. We don't determine how to create that connection. And also, that's where Moshe was told by God how to lead us. God was the one who appointed the leader and tells him what to say. Not that we appoint the leader and send him to God to represent us. The leader represents the Ribono Shel Olam, does not represent our desires. And therefore, that's the connection, both of Parshas Kisisa and the Chet HaEgel and Parshas Para, that most of the years coincide. Yes. Yeah. First of all, the coin goes out to be completely tar, but you're right. But all the tumas before there was a paraduma, right? The Ribono Shel Olam wasn't gozer yet tuma till he made those partials. So until those partials existed, there was no halachas of tuma altogether. They began after there was the first paraduma. Then there could be such a thing as tuma, and there could be such a thing as tar.